Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, February 9th, 2014, given by Tom Job in Philippians 1.
Amen. Welcome to Christ Community. We're glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. You know, during this time, we like to kind of talk about why we do this in the first place. Why do we kind of come into the same room and sing songs together? And there are a lot of different reasons, but one of the reasons that we do this, one of the reasons that I believe the Lord asks us to participate in making music together to Him is that music is weird. Music has like special powers. Music can somehow get inside your brain and stay there. There's a phenomenon that people either call like a brain worm or an ear worm. You know, when you hear a really catchy song and then it's in your head for hours or days. And this has always been a thing. Like Mark Twain wrote about it. Edgar Allan Poe wrote it. Mark Twain actually believed that you could give it to somebody else and then that would cure you from having, if you could get somebody else singing the song, then you wouldn't have it anymore. I don't know if that works. My philosophy has always been, I have like a backup song to get as an earworm if I need to replace a song. So what you do is you just pick the coolest song possible and you make that the song that's stuck in your head, which of course is Sir Duke by what it is by Stevie Wonder. So I just get Stevie Wonder's Sir Duke stuck in my head and then it's fine if that gets stuck. But that's the thing about music. It's like it has the ability to stick in your head and it just gets in there and you can't get rid of it. And it's like this almost magical ability that music has. And I think that's one of the reasons that we do this. Because we are about to sing and we have sung song, like words in songs that we need to know this week. Because we're going to be facing situations that we're not ready for, battles that we need to remember how God feels about us. We need to remember the hope of the inheritance that we have as His kids. We need to remember the fact that He's in control of everything. And there's going to be times when you can't remember that. And the thing that you need is you need the rhythms and the rhymes of truth to be stuck in your head. One of my very favorite things that happens after we do this is when we're going home and the kids get out of the van and we're running up to the house and one of the kids is still singing one of our songs from church. That's the coolest thing because those words and those truths are sticking in their head. It's cutting a path that they're going to need to remember throughout the week. So that's why we do this. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Guys, I wanted to read to you from, this is the letter from the Apostle Paul to the Christians who lived in Philippi. He was writing them from prison. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the elders and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership or your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Lord God, I do ask you to help us to understand deep things and deep mysterious things, really, that are just in the words that we just read. And I don't know. I think if some of us, me especially, but if I could just get to a place where I am settled in my mind about what these words mean, I'd be happier than I've ever been. And with your help, I'm going to get there. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, y'all know that like in the book of, like the letter to the Philippians is, I mean, for some people who know, it's the one where Paul tells people like to rejoice all the time. Like he talks about just rejoice. I never get tired of saying it. Rejoice. 7 times he says it. And you kind of get the feeling that that's an important thing, like for people who love Jesus, that they have joy in their life. But that is different than, I guess, what you would call, and it's kind of big in our country and has been for a long time, but you would call it positive thinking, like where positive thinking is, it's a thing where people say, if you could think positive thoughts, then you can make positive things happen in your life. And if you get rid of negative thoughts, then you'll get rid of negative things happening. And so you have to think positive and make positive things happen. And that is gigantic. I was reading this one woman who has written a whole bunch of books about it. And she does have some techniques that she suggests that you could do to get rid of negativity from your thinking. She says you should take the shower power meditation. She said when you take a shower, multitask, and if you have anxiety or stress, wash it away down the drain. Like, concentrate on feeling the water washing away all of your negative thoughts down the drain. Okay. Stare at something yellow. Research shows that yellow lifts your spirit, so look at yellow stuff. Punch things. Punch a pillow, punch a teddy bear, punch some dough, and get that negative energy out. And also, many yoga passionistas say if you stand on your head, this also helps. So get into a headstand position, and it will help you think more positive thoughts. We're not talking about this when Paul says, like, that Christians should be joyful. There was a guy in the 1950s, a guy named Norman Vincent Peale, who wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. And he was where, like, a lot of this started. And, like, he said, you should never talk defeat. Only use words like hope and belief and faith. Formulate and stamp indelibly in your mind a mental picture of you succeeding. Never permit it to fade, and your mind will develop this picture. Every problem has in it the seeds of solutions. If you don't have problems, you won't have any seeds. Wow. So, there you go. We're not talking about this. And there's a lot of people like that in our country that are like, you know, preachers and stuff, and they have shows on TV, and they preach that this kind of a thing, which is called like the prosperity gospel. Like, if I believe that Jesus wants me to like be rich or to be healthy, and if I believe it enough, it will happen. It does seem to work for them. You know, there was one woman who's very, very popular and big in this, and they sell her bookstores in all the Christian bookstores. Like, in the Christian bookstores, her toilet cost $23,000. Toilet. So she got something going on. There's one guy in Houston, and he has a church of like 500,000 people in Houston. I think he was in Knoxville this week, but he said you produce what you continually see in your mind, almost like a magnet. If we continually think about something, we will draw it in. I have a friend in Knoxville, and one morning he woke up and stepped in 2 feet of sewage that had backed, like the sewer pipes in his neighborhood had backed into his house. And he stepped in 2 feet of that. And it just made me wonder, what thoughts was he thinking that continually drew that to him? But somehow, but I thought, what if you had 2 feet of all your neighbor's sewage in your house? And you were trying not to have negative thinking. And I thought, wonder if any of these techniques would work. Like, take a shower and let all that go down the drain. I think that ship has sailed. Stare at something yellow. Punch a teddy bear. I don't even think you'd want to touch. If you had a teddy bear, you wouldn't want to touch it. Stand on your head. I don't think you would pretty much want to do that. You know, because like when Paul talks about like the Christians, it's not like positive thinking, like where you're trying to imagine, you know, positive thoughts and make positive things happen in your life. It's not what he was telling them, because their life, like when you think about the life of the people that he was writing to, it was tough and ugly. I mean, there was so many things when you think about like people who lived back then. I mean, I remember when we were reading the Little House on the Prairie books to our kids, and at the time, I was having a hernia, and a hernia is when, like, your intestines poke through the muscle wall of your stomach, and when it happens, it feels like your intestines are poking through the muscles of your stomach. And I thought, what if you had been like Paul Ingalls, like, out on the prairie? I mean, what would you do? You're kind of done. You know, it's like, what if you had appendicitis on the prairie, or like back in the Philippian days or biblical days? I guess you just died of it, of appendicitis. I mean, you think about how hard, there's no positive thinking that could get rid of that. I was trying to think, what is the smallest thing I could think of that if you couldn't fix it, it would ruin your week or worse? Like if what if the Philippians, what did they do when they had an abscess tooth? I mean, what do? They couldn't go, you know, to CVS or anything. Or if you had an infected toenail, you would have a terrible time. I mean, it would just be terrible. Their life was hard back then. And especially after they believed in Jesus, there were people who said all kinds of unkind and untrue things about them. One of the things that they said about people, like back in the days of the very beginning of Christianity, people who didn't love Christians or Jesus at all, and they would say, like, one of the rumors that they would say is that they call each other brother and sister, even if they're married. They marry their family. That's what people would say about them. Or they said they always talk about eating somebody's body and drinking his blood. They're cannibals. And that's what people spread about the Christians. And that rumor, actually, it was said of Hudson Taylor in China that they are, and it was said, that rumor was said of Christians in the former Soviet Union, that they talk about eating somebody and drinking their blood. And they're cannibals, and people hated them, you know, just because of that. And so, I mean, they were really, really, their life was tough anyway, and they were really having a tough time. And there was no positive thinking that could make it any untougher. And yet Paul said to them, okay, in this letter, don't be anxious about it. Even though your life is really, really tough and people are saying all kinds of mean things about you, don't complain ever. Don't be anxious about anything, and rejoice. He said, I never get tired of saying it. You should always rejoice. And you look at that and you think, that is not normal. Like when you're having that hard of a time, for someone to tell you you should have joy anyway, it's not normal. And Paul would say, exactly. Because you are not normal. You are people who are different than other people. God has done something in you that before he did it, it wasn't true of you. And nobody could have done it for you but him. And he doesn't do it for everyone. You're not normal people. So he could expect a different kind of emotional, like, response to things. He said, you are saints. That's what he calls them, saints. And you think, well, saints, I thought that saints were people who, like, back in the days of, you know, the medieval days or whatever, that the church would say that there are certain people and they're extraordinary and God has chosen them, and they have supernatural powers, and those are the saints. Like, on Friday is Valentine's Day. It's actually Saint Valentine's Day. It's the day of San Valentino. Every day of the calendar, a lot of people don't know this, but every day of the calendar of the year is dedicated to one or more saints. Like, February the 13th is San Modesto. It's dedicated to the Saint Modesto. And February the 15th is dedicated to Saint Faustino. And, you know, that he was a person and he was extraordinary and he had supernatural powers. And St. Valentine's, the story was that he was a priest in the time of the, like in Rome, and the Claudius II, the emperor of the Roman Empire, said that people couldn't get married anymore because if you weren't married and you were a soldier, it was easier for you to die than if you were worrying about your wife and kids. And he knew that Christians wanted to be married before the Lord. So he would secretly marry people who knew Jesus, and he was arrested. And his jailer, his daughter was blind, and San Valentino prayed for her, and she was healed and she could see. And the night before he died, and they beat him and stoned him to death and cut his head off. But the night before he did, he wrote that girl a letter and signed it, Il tuo Valentino, your Valentine. And that's where it starts. Who knows? But one of my favorite churches in Florence, Italy, is the Church of San Miniato, which it's a beautiful little church on a hill. And it was devoted to the place where San Miniato, or Saint Miniato, he was a Roman soldier who became a Christian, and he wouldn't renounce his faith. So right down at the bottom of the hill by the Arno River, they cut his head off. And so he stood up, put his head under his arm, walked up the hill, sat down, and died. And that's where they put the church. But I don't know if that really happened, but I think only chickens can do that. But anyway, but people have always felt that way about, aren't the saints people, these extraordinary people that God has chosen, and they have supernatural powers that other people don't have? Exactly. And that's what you are. You are if you've believed in Jesus, you're an extraordinary person that God has chosen, and you have supernatural powers. God has done something for you that he doesn't do. And that's why Paul said, I can expect you to rejoice. I know it's not normal, but you're not normal. Something has happened to you. When he first went in Acts chapter 16, when Christianity was first spreading, and he first went to Philippi, the city of Philippi, the way it happened was he was wanting to go. Paul and Silas were wanting to go up into like Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan, like that way. And it says that the Spirit of Jesus said, no, you're not going there. And he's like, no, you're not going there. And so he was like, a couple of days later, he had a dream. And in his dream, there was this man. And the man said, come over here. And he was from over in Macedonia. And he said, come over here and help us. And so like, okay, so that's where we're supposed to go. So they took 2 days on a boat and gotten to Philippi. And I don't know if they expected like at the dock, there'd be like 1,000 people saying, we're so glad you're here. Let us have it. We really need to hear what you have to say. But there wasn't anybody there waiting on him. And they did, normally he would go to the synagogue, but they didn't have one. In this huge city, they didn't have one. It took 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. They didn't even have that. There were just some women that were meeting down by the river who were non-Jewish women who were becoming Jewish because they just wanted to know God. And one of them was a woman named Lydia who was actually like a representative for a company that sold this fabric that was, everybody loved it, and it was purple and stuff. And she was like a representative for this company, and she was there. And I don't know what Paul said when he first got there. It's kind of like, have y'all seen a guy who looks like he needs help? And no. Would you like to know how you could really know God? Yes. And so he told them about Jesus. And as he told them about Jesus, for that one woman, Lydia, God did something that was not true of her before. Nobody could have done it but God. And he doesn't do it for everybody. It said that God opened her heart to receive the things that Paul was telling her about Jesus. You cannot do that for anyone else. I mean, you can do everything you can, and I'll do anything I can to help a person learn about Jesus, but I can't do that. You can't open a person's heart. It's kind of like in John chapter 11 when Jesus' friend Lazarus had died and Jesus didn't even go to the funeral. And then he got there, Lazarus had been dead and buried for about 3 days. And when Jesus got there, he let them do what they could do. Like he said, show me where you've laid him. And somebody said, oh, I can do that. Okay, do it. Oh, so here we go. Follow me. And they went there. And then Jesus said, okay, I want you to roll the stone away. And somebody said, okay, I'm going to need to get some help on that. And it's probably going to take about 30 minutes, but we'll get that done. And when that was done, and they had done what they could do, then Jesus did what nobody could do. And he said, Lazarus, come here. And before Jesus said that, Lazarus had been dead. And now he wasn't dead. Nobody else could have done that for him. And Jesus didn't do it for everybody. In fact, one person said, if Jesus had just said, come here, and not said, Lazarus, come here, he would have emptied the entire cemetery. But, you know, he did that for that one person. And then Lazarus came out. You know, he was all like bound up, like they would bind them up like a mummy. And then Jesus gave them a job to do. He said, take the grave cloths off of him. Because Lazarus, the first words he said after he came back to life was, you know, just like, I can't even breathe. So, but they did what they could do. But Jesus did what only he could do. There's a place in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where Paul said, if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden because the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving people. And I've seen that so many times, like in trying to share the message of Jesus with a person, and they just don't get it. Like they can't get it. I remember one time I was sharing we were talking to people in a great big square in Milan, Italy, about Jesus. And there was a woman, and she was really, really upset, and her life was going terribly. And I was explaining to her the reason that your life is because God loves you and he made you for himself, and you're separated from him and you're trying to live without him and you can't do it. And that's why Jesus came. He came to fix that. And I could tell she wasn't following me, and her eyes were all clouded over, and there was a guy listening. And that guy said to her, your life is going to get better. It's going to get better next week, starting on Wednesday. I'm a psychic. And her eyes cleared up, and she looked at him, their eyes locked. And I told her, don't listen to this person. He has been sent by the devil. He probably is the devil. Don't listen to him. It was a done deal. And they walked off arm in arm, and I don't know how much money that cost her. But she, on the other hand, I've seen other people who, the moment Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said Satan had blinded people's eyes, but the God who said, let light shine in the darkness, has made his light shine. And he's referring back to Genesis chapter 1 when it says the whole world was covered in darkness and the world was empty and chaotic and dark. And God said, let there be light. And Paul says he does that every day. He goes into hearts that are filled with darkness and empty and chaotic. And he said, let there be light. And the light comes on. And I've seen it happen when people hear the message and God opens their heart. And they get it. I know a guy. He years ago, God opened his heart in a square in Italy. He started coming to our Bible study. He wore makeup and went around and asked everybody their zodiac sign. And he was a mess. And he started to grow. He has not stopped. I've known people who, when you tell them the message of Jesus and you tell them over and over and over, and then the day comes when God opens their heart and they get it and they say, I get it. Why have you never told me this? I've told you like 100 times. It's just, that was the day they got it. When God does something for a person, only he could do it. Before he did it, it was not done. And he doesn't do it for everybody. And you're like, well, wait a minute. Doesn't God love everybody? Yes, God loves everybody. But he doesn't open everybody's heart. I don't understand it. I can't even talk about it. But no, he doesn't. He doesn't. There's a place in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, it says, they all listened to what Paul said, and everyone who was appointed for eternal life believed. And I don't know anything about all that stuff except to say, if God, he loves everybody. But if you believe in Jesus, it's because God has opened your heart because he wanted you. Wow. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, basically what that means is that God has begun. He said, I'm so thankful for you guys because God, I'm thankful to God because he's done something in you. God has begun a good work in you. And he is going, on that day he began it, and he is going to complete it. And ultimately, it's going to mean that your entire destiny is going to be changed. Your entire mental health, there's coming a day when, since that God's going to finish up this work that he began, your heart is going to be full of nothing but joy and love and devotion. One day it's going to be like that. It's going to change your complete physical appearance. Although I think that already happens. I've seen a lot of times when a person comes to know Jesus and if they have like a photo ID and the photo ID was taken before they accepted Jesus, you can look at that photo and look at their face and you can tell something's different. It's like they've come, it's kind of like those pictures they used to take of train robbers back in the Wild West when they would shoot them and kill them and then send them up and take pictures of them. And you're like, ooh, that person's dead. But it's like when you look at their picture, you're like, ooh, that person's dead. But I can see that something has happened to you that God, and he said, God has begun a good work in you. What is the work that God began in you? Well, Paul said in verse 5 of chapter 1, he said, you have become sharers in the gospel. Like our message. That's the work that God did. Is that, like, we have a message. And after, like, Lydia, God opened her heart, and there was a girl who was a slave, and she had, like, an evil spirit inside of her, and she could tell the future, and Paul made that evil spirit go out of her, and so the people that were, like, in charge of her lost all their money, so they had him put in prison, and the prisoner there, the guy that was the guard over all of the prison, when they had an earthquake, he thought everybody had escaped and he was going to lose his job and he was desperate. And so he had a sword and he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't kill yourself. And the guy said, what do I have to do to have what you have? Like, what do I have to do to be saved? A lot of times I've talked to people who, you know that religion where people go door to door and they sell those magazines? I won't say their names, but JWs. But whenever I talk to them, you know, I always will go back and go, I said, let's say, remember that place in the New Testament where there was a guy who was so desperate he was going to kill himself and he had his sword out and Paul said, don't kill yourself. And he said, what do I have to do to be saved? Let's say that I'm that guy. I'm about to kill myself. I am so sad and desperate and everything. And I'm asking you, what do I have to do to be saved? To have what you have. I really wouldn't say that because they always seem kind of grumpy to me. But I was like, what do I have to do to be saved? Do you have a message? And they always say, well, you have to repent of all your sins. And then you have to obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. And you have to go door to door and sell these magazines. I'm like, I'm done. That does not help me. I said, that's not the message. The message is that we have is that we are so polluted and guilty and stuff. But God wanted me. He wanted you. He loves you. He loves you even though you're a guilty, polluted mess. And Jesus came to pay for us and take all of that guilt and all of that mess on himself so that when you trust in him, you can know I was wanted, I am loved, and I am clean in the sight of God no matter what. And that's our message. If you believe that message, there are plenty of people who, when you tell them that, they think, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. It's absolutely ridiculous. It has nothing to do with my problems. There are other people who, when you tell them that, they think, that is the most beautiful thing I have ever heard, and it's exactly what I need. And if you are that person and you do believe that message, it's because God has done something in you. He wanted you and he opened your heart and you are a sharer in that message and you believe it. There was a guy one time, he wound up being about one of the most famous people in all of England, but his mother and his four siblings died before he was six. His dad was a really grumpy guy who put him in a boarding school. He was abused there. He got engaged to a girl that he really loved. His dad broke it up, and his dad made him take a test to be like a legal aide in the House of Lords or whatever. He was so scared of it, he tried to hang himself three times in one night, and the rope broke every time. He failed at failing, and he wound up going to a mental institution. And there was a doctor there who loved the Lord and would talk to him and would share scriptures with him. And the night that it happened for him, he said, I sat down in a chair and the scriptures opened up to Romans chapter 3. And he said, and I read this immediately where Paul, he said, Jesus was the atonement or the propitiation through faith in his blood. I received the strength to believe that. And the full beams of the Son of Righteousness shone upon me. And I saw the atonement that he made was sufficient for me. And my pardon was sealed with his blood. And all the fullness and completeness of his justification I understood. And in a moment I believed. And I received the gospel until if the almighty arm of God had not been under me, I would have died for gratitude and joy with my eyes filled with tears and my voice choked with transport because God did that. He did that work in him. And Paul said, not only that, but we're also sharers in verse 7. Not only are we sharers in the gospel, that's the work that God did in you, but we're sharers in his grace, which grace in the New Testament means a lot of things. But one of the things it means is God gives you the power to do things that you can't do before. And one of the things that he gives you the power to do, which is to believe this message. Like I think the way we grow, the way we change, it's not like math, like where you learn something simple and then you learn something complicated and then you learn something super complicated. I dropped out at algebra 2. I'm just like, X and Y are not numbers. This should be in English. But I told my son Charlie, I was like, when he was in calculus 7, and I was like, you know, logarithms, I knew how to work the charts. I just didn't know what they were. He said, Dad, you don't worry about that. I'm like, what do you mean you don't worry about it? You just do it. I said, Charlie, that is not right. It's not, how do you live with yourself? But it's not like you learn simple things. The way that this whole thing transforms you is you believe the simple message. I was wanted. I am loved. I am clean because Jesus paid for me and I belong to him. You believe that simple message in deeper ways. Okay, I believe it. Now let's have some problems. Do you believe it now that you have problems? Yes, I don't know why I'm having these problems, but I believe that I'm wanted. I believe that I'm loved. I believe that I'm clean. What about when you're sick? What about when you start to have bodily problems? Yes, I believe it now. I believe it even though I don't know why I'm sick, but I believe it now. What about when you're having financial problems? I believe it now. I believe the simple message in a deeper way. What about when you feel like your life isn't amounting to anything and you're stuck and you don't have any impact at all? I don't know why it seems like that. I believe I'm wanted. I believe I'm loved. I believe I'm clean. I believe I'm accepted in Jesus. What about when you fail? What about when you fall all over yourself? I still believe that I am wanted. I believe that I am loved. I believe that I am clean because of the blood of Jesus. What about when you're old and you can't do the things? I still believe it. The way this thing that God gives you the strength to believe a simple message in a deeper way. And that's how people are changed in this thing. You know, that guy that, you know, he believed, he struggled really all his life to believe it. the guy that I just read you about, you know, that God opened his heart to believe it, and he did struggle to believe it, but he had a friend. His friend was the pastor of a little village of 2,000 people in Olney, England, about 40 miles outside of London. His name was John Newton, and they became great friends. For about 8 years, there wasn't 7 hours, he said, that they didn't pass, that they didn't see each other, and they prayed together, and John Newton helped him. He helped him to believe. And God helped him to believe that he was wanted and loved and clean. He struggled. And sometimes his struggles were really, really difficult. And John Newton, one thing, the other guy's name was William Cooper. He wound up being the greatest poet of 18th century England because they wrote hymns together. They wound up writing 384 hymns together. Primarily to keep this one brother encouraged and help him to have the grace and the strength to believe in a deeper way the simple message. Only hymn number 41 is called Faith's Review and Expectation. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a mess like me. So how do you know? Like, how do you know? Paul said... He said, God has begun a good work in you. You're a sharer in the message, and he gives you the strength to believe the simple message in deeper ways, no matter what you go through. How do you know if it's really happened to you? If God has begun a work in you, what does it do for you to share in the message and to have the strength to believe? I remember when I first became a Christian, I was about 20, and people said, if you become a Christian, these are the things you'll do. You'll give 10% of your money away, and which the New Testament doesn't really say that. It says you give what it's in your heart to give, and it doesn't say about, and it says, and you'll witness to everybody. That's the other thing you'll do, is start to witness to everybody, which the New Testament doesn't use that word in that way. And I love to share Jesus with people all the time, but it doesn't really say everybody's like obligated to do that, and you'll have your quiet time every day, and it doesn't really say that, like that you get up and, I mean, I do it every day because I'm a mess if I don't, but that you would do that. How do you know, like in a person's life, that this work has begun and it's going on? There's a place in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 where Paul said, he was talking about the Macedonians, and he said, let me tell you about the Macedonians. They're awesome. He said, in the midst of very severe trial, they had overflowing joy and extreme poverty, but it overflowed into rich generosity. And not only that, they begged us to have a part of loving you guys and helping you guys. But before that, they gave themselves first to God. Like generosity, like overwhelming joy and generosity, longing to love people and be in people's lives and help them and giving themselves to God. That's who the Macedonians were. Who were these Macedonians? It's another name for the Philippians. It was these guys. It was these very same guys. And I think about Lydia, a businesswoman in an ancient world, a very unusual situation. Maybe she inherited the business from her dad. Maybe she had things from her dad, expectations. I don't know. But it was very, very unusual for a woman to be the head of a business in that time. And then, and I don't know what happened. You know, maybe she lived with, like, am I meeting my dad's expectations about the family business or whatever? But when God opened her heart to hear the message, the word generosity is a word. It's a word that means unfolded, simple. Everything became simple to her. I now have a dad who loves me, and he's going to take care of everything that I need. I don't care about stuff anymore. And she started giving it away, like to Paul and to all the other people who had needs. You know, I don't care about this because I have a dad who's going to take care of me. And, you know, and also that's how you know, like, that this work has begun. I just don't care about stuff anymore. I don't care about it. I used to, money, stuff, all my stuff. It was real complicated. It's not complicated anymore. I have a dad. He loves me. You can have my stuff. I don't really care about it. And he said, and also there's that thing of, I want people in my life. And I want to, he said, they beg for the opportunity to take care of people and to take care of you and other people. And so, and, you know, I think about this jailer guy, and he was hard and violent. all of a sudden, there was an earthquake. He said, now everybody's gone and run away. And Paul said, we haven't run away. And he's like, why haven't you run away? Because of you, man. There's something you need to know. And he's like, really? Yeah, because of you. We need to tell you something. And he heard the message of someone who was beaten in a violent way and didn't run away because he loved that guy. And all of a sudden, his heart is filled up with love, and he starts taking care of Paul's wounds and Silas's wounds and washing them and feeding them, and it's just love, you know? And he said, not only that, but first they gave themselves to God. He said, God, you can have my life. I don't know what happened to that slave girl when Paul made that evil spirit come out of her, but in the Gospels, every time an evil spirit came out of a person, their first thing was, I want to follow Jesus. That's the Gadarene said it. Mary Magdalene said it and did it. I want to follow you. I think about this young girl. She had been the slave of evil men and devils. And Jesus set her free. And I cannot help but believe that her heart was, I give my life to you. I want to follow you. I don't care about my stuff. I don't care about, I want to give it away. I don't care about my time. I don't care about my life. I want to give it to God because I have found someone who wants me, and I have found someone who loves me, and I have found a Savior who has made me clean. One thing I do think is that if a person does have like anxieties or anger, a simple thing that you can do is just ask yourself the question, what part of this message do I not believe? If I'm still worried, and Paul says, don't worry, because I believe the gospel, what part of it do I not believe? But if you look at your life and you think, I still care a lot about stuff. God has begun a good work in me. I do know that I've believed in Jesus, but I still care about my stuff, or I really don't care about loving people, or I can't really say that I've given God my life and I want him to use it, and I want to be a part of what he's doing in the world and in the lives of people. I think all you have to do is just ask yourself the question. The Father wanted me. He loves me. Jesus gave himself for me and I'm clean. What part of that do I not believe? I need to believe simple things in a deeper way. Well, anyway, that's why we take this. And, you know, it's, I think most people, the problems that they have, the emotional problems that they have, relational problems, it's not complicated. It's mostly about forgetting simple things. And that's why we take bread and we take the cup as a way of remembering. I'm not a normal person. I was wanted. I am loved and I am clean. And I have the supernatural power to believe that. And we take the bread and take the cup and we remember simple things in a deeper way. You know, if you are a person and you think, I don't know if I've ever really believed this message. I mean, I don't know if I've ever really accepted this gift. It is a gift. If you're not sure, all you have to do is say to him, I understand something. I guess I know people who think it's stupid and ridiculous, but I don't anymore. That you wanted me, you love me, and Jesus took all my wrong, and he's offering to make me clean, 100% clean, and forgive me of everything I've ever done or will do. I need it. I want it. I take it. Just tell him that in your heart, and then come and take the bread and the cup with us.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3, oakridge.org.